The Lord be with you.
And with
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus said to his disciples, "Do not be afraid any longer, little flock, for your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your belongings and give alms. Provide money bags for yourselves that do not wear out, an inexhaustible treasure in heaven that no thief can reach nor moth destroy. For where your treasure is, there also will your heart be. Gird your loins and light your lamps, and be like servants who await their master's return from a wedding, ready to open immediately when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds vigilant on his arrival. Amen, I say to you, he will gird himself, have them recline at table, and proceed to wait on them. And should he come in the second or third watch and find them prepared in this way, blessed are those servants. Be sure of this: if the master of the house had known the hour when the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be prepared, for at an hour you do not expect, the Son of Man will come." Then Peter said, "Lord, is this parable meant for us or for everyone?" And the Lord replied, "Who then is the faithful and prudent steward whom the master will put in charge of his servants to distribute the food allowance at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master on arrival finds doing so. Truly, I tell you, the master will put the servant in charge of all his property. But if that servant says to himself, 'My master is delayed in coming,' and begins to beat the men servants and the maid servants to eat and drink and get drunk, then that servant's master will come on an unexpected day and at an unknown hour, and will punish the servant severely and assign him a place with the unfaithful. That servant who knew his master's will but did not make preparations nor act in accord with his will shall be beaten severely. And the servant who was ignorant of his master's will but acted in a way deserving of a severe beating shall be beaten only lightly. Much will be required of the person entrusted with much, and still more will be demanded of the person entrusted with more." The Gospel of the Lord. Good, and so once again, good morning, brothers and sisters. Welcome back once again, everybody. Can I give you a tiny little idea just for this week? Very simple this week. The only thing I want to do is to help you to better understand the meaning of the word faith. That's all I want to do this week. And it's because I've come to realize that there's, you know, we banter the word faith about all the time, and people don't necessarily know what the word means. And we say, "Let us stand and profess our faith." And we say, "Let's deepen our faith." And we say, "Let's study our faith." And we say, "Let's celebrate our faith." And you'd be amazed how shallow, sorry to say, sometimes people's understanding of that word can be. And so if I can just clarify the word faith today, we'll call it a day, all right? The reason why I pick that as my subject is because all the readings today have faith as their theme. First reading from the Book of Wisdom. That's one of those readings where you don't understand what you heard unless you know some of the background of what you heard. So let me share with you some of the background. Wisdom is the most recent book of the Old Testament. Okay, it was written about 100 years before Christ our Lord, maybe even more recently than that. And at that time, the Jewish people were living under Roman occupation, and they hated it. There were indignities, there were injustices, and they couldn't do anything about it. So, you know, when you're at your lowest and you can't do anything about it, what do you do? What do you do? Well, if you're wise, you turn to God. So that's what they did. And the author of the letter, the author of the Book of Wisdom, he says, "You guys think you got it bad now? Think back to when you really had it bad. Think back to the days in which you were slaves in Egypt. Do you remember the night of the first Passover? And God sent the angel of death over the land of Egypt. And what happened to everybody who had faith in the Lord on that night? And they did what the Lord had asked of them. They woke up the next morning and all their household was safe and cared for. Listen, God watches out for his own. It's true. Evil gets its hour. God gives wickedness a very long leash in this life. But don't you fret. Evil has its hour. God always has his day. God always gets the last word. So live by that faith. That was the first reading. Okay? Second reading was from the letter to the Hebrews, and it told us all about Abraham of old, and nobody was tried in their faith more severely than poor Abraham, who, at the age of 75, God asked to get up and to leave his homeland and to go off to the land of Canaan. And Abraham says, you know, Lord, do you think maybe you can pick somebody younger, just a little bit younger? I'm 75. Go find somebody else. And God says, sorry, Abraham, I pick you. Now go, and I'll tell you when you arrive. Right? He didn't even know where he was going. And God rewarded that faith. Only thing Abraham ever wanted in his life, he wanted a son with his beloved wife, Sarah. But she was too old, and he was too old. And as a consequence of his great faith, his lifelong dream was realized, and he had a son, Isaac. And then God said, I want you to sacrifice your son, Isaac. Why? Because I said so, that's why. Abraham doesn't understand, but he believes. And he gets ready to sacrifice his son, Isaac. And you know how the story ends. He doesn't sacrifice his son, right? The angel steadies his hand. But because Abraham loved Isaac more than anything else in the whole world, but still was not willing to hold him back, even him back from what God had asked, God knew how deep his faith was. And Abraham, for his faith, was blessed more than anybody else who had ever lived, held up as an example for all of us, our father in faith. And then, of course, there's the gospel. It takes the same idea, but just with a different twist. Here's our Lord saying, I trust you with this faith now. It's like a treasure. But be warned. When this is all over, this life is all over, you're going to be judged by me on what you've done with this treasure. So be attentive and be watchful because your decisions matter. So it's all about faith here today. The trouble with talking about faith is that there's so many misunderstandings of it that I got to first tell you what faith doesn't mean before I can tell you what faith does mean. And the worst misunderstandings of faith, they come from the rank and file of the secular world in which we live. And what people do, unfortunately, is they look down their long noses in judgment at people of faith, people like you and me, and they wag their finger at us. And they say, oh faith, you and your faith, don't you realize that faith is irrational, pre-scientific, beneath the dignity of thinking people? Oh, you and your faith, don't you realize that it's a pleasant fiction, an appealing lie, a coping mechanism, a medieval superstition from which we need to awaken you? One popular song said, faith is a crutch, but whatever works for you. Okay. Have you ever been so misunderstood by somebody before that they don't even realize when they accuse you that they don't know what they're talking about? We're going to take all those criticisms of faith and put them in that basket. Take me too long to go through that, but you know, please understand, we don't believe faith in any of those things. That's not the real problem. The real problem is people that have inadequate, incomplete understandings of faith. For example, when I was in second grade, my teacher told me, faith means belief. So if you have faith in God, that means you believe in God. If you have faith in God, that means you believe God is good. Faith means belief. Okay, now, that's true. Okay. That's true. It's just that it's so incomplete. Suppose I told you that the Sistine Chapel was a painted room. Okay, it's true, all right, but it hardly does justice to what's actually there. It's so utterly incomplete. Similarly, there's a lot of people, they think that faith means understanding and knowing certain doctrines and ideas. So they say, I believe God is a Trinity, and I believe Jesus is really God, and I believe Jesus founded a church, and I believe the Eucharist is the real presence of Jesus, and because I believe all these things, I have faith. It's true, okay? Faith does consist of believing and understanding different doctrines. It's just that it's so much more than that. People think faith means having hope when there's nothing to hope in, or trusting that God's got your tomorrow taken care of, and all these things are true. It's just there's so much more. I'd like to help you understand what faith is by giving you an image, okay? So here's your image. Images, at some point, we don't know when, all of us are going to stand before God at the end of our lives in judgment. When we stand before God in judgment, He's not going to judge us based on what we know. He's not going to give us a quiz at the pearly gates and flunk us out if we don't get 70%. What's the judgment going to be based on? Judgment of God at the end of your life is going to be based on what you have freely chosen. What have you chosen to do with your free will? And what you choose to do with your free will is based on what you believe to be good or evil, valuable or worthless. And what you believe about those things is based on who you trust when told about them. Before you believe in something, you first believe in someone. And that is why the greatest understanding of faith is that it is a relationship. That's what faith is. In a complete unmerited gift, God reveals who He is. He tells us who He is. And then you respond to that. You respond any way you want. When you respond with an assent of your mind and your heart, your intellect and your will, when you cleave to the Lord with your whole soul after what He's revealed to you, that whole relationship, that's what we call faith. It's quite a big deal. But please understand, before you believe something, you first believe someone. And the truth is, you're doing this all day long in really small things, right? But you don't ever think of them as parallel, like acts of faith. For example, you walked in here this morning and you sat down in that pew. Do you realize that was an act of faith? You didn't do a chemical analysis of the integrity of the wood before you sat down. You didn't do a structural analysis of the stability of the pew. You trusted the guy who made the pew, and you sat down in it, right? Little act of faith right there. Small, but nonetheless an act of faith. We do it all the time. You realize you make an act of faith every time you get into a car. You make an act of faith like that every time you get onto an airplane. You make an act of faith like that every time you go to the doctor. It's just that when it's an act of faith in God, it's about the things that really matter. For example, does God exist or not? What is good and what is evil? What is right and what is wrong? What is moral? What is immoral? And how should we be living our lives? And maybe the most interesting question of all, what happens to us after we die? Is there any hope that we can see and be with those we've loved? Those are the questions that really matter. And the question that you got to answer is, who do you trust to answer those questions for you? Who do you trust? You know what really floors me? To answer questions like that, there's lots of people, and unknowingly they trust, but lots of people put their trust in sports stars or celebrities. Now, I trust sports stars. I really do. I trust sports stars to hit home runs. I trust sports stars to throw touchdown passes. I trust celebrities, too. I trust celebrities to sing and to dance and to act on the silver screen. But I do not trust them with my soul. I do not trust them with understandings of what's right and wrong. You know what's amazing? People let scientists and physicists answer those questions for them, and they find some guy who's got a PhD in molecular biology. And then, unwillingly, they think that they have an understanding of theological questions that are completely outside the realm of their competence. I trust scientists, don't get me wrong. I trust physicists. I trust them to send a rocket to the moon. I trust them to build a better mousetrap. I trust them to design a more effective cell phone network. I do not trust them with questions of good and evil, right and wrong, or how I should live my life. Who do I trust to answer those questions? Well, it's a very personal response, but I trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And you want to know why? It's because I look at the lives of the saints, those who have already trusted him, and I see beauty there, the likes of which I don't find anywhere else on this earth. The saints, as an image that I've used before, are like people that took the gospel like medicine, whole and complete, without cutting corners, without minimizing. You know, you judge a medicine by the people who take it, not by the people who don't. And you look at the lives of those who hear this message and actually live it. There's nothing else like it in the whole world. It's the most beautiful thing. This upcoming week, we celebrate one of my favorite saints, Saint Maximilian Kolbe. And I'll tell you a little bit about his story. Maximilian Kolbe was a priest who died in Auschwitz in 1940. And what happened was somebody escaped from Auschwitz prison. They never figured out who it was. And so the Nazi guards, who were not known to be nice people, okay, they lined up all the prisoners, started counting off by tens. And every tenth person was slated to be killed in the starvation bunker. It doesn't matter whether they were innocent or not. They just wanted to make an example of them. So they're counting off by tens. And this one poor man, he gets counted off as number 10, and he falls to his knees, and he starts to cry, and he says, "I have to live. I've got a wife. I've got children. I promised that I would survive. I have to live." And then Maximilian Kolbe steps forward, steps out of line, and he says, "I'll die in his place. You let him go free, I'll die in the starvation bunker." And the guard was nonplussed. Nobody had ever done that before. He said, "Who do you think you are?" And Maximilian Kolbe said, "I am a Catholic priest, and I died the day I was ordained." And he went to starve to death for a man he'd never even met before. Who does that? It took him 2 weeks to die in the starvation bunker. And he spent those 2 weeks giving hope and life and joy to all of his fellow prisoners at the darkest hour of their life. Where do you find goodness like that? You know where you find it? You find it in the lives of the saints. That's just one story. For every saint, there's a story that's just as inspiring as that. And what do they all have in common? They all gave their faith to Christ our Lord. Now, either they are the most deluded of fools who ever lived, or they were onto something. I choose to believe that they were onto something. The greatest vindication of the faith that we profess is in the lives of those who really profess it. Well, there's lots I could say about faith. I could stand up here and talk for an hour, but I hope, if nothing else, that I can help you have a little bit clearer of an understanding of faith than you had when you walked in these doors. Jesus says, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be." The saints gave their treasure and their heart to the Lord. And may the same be said of you and me, because that is what faith is all about. Amen.